When I was living in Brisbane, the doctor's surgery that I went to, on the wall in the men's bathroom, there's a little bit of graffiti. And usually it doesn't make me smile, but this one made me smile because it was a picture of an Aboriginal flag and underneath was written Aboriginal Pride. And it made me smile because in Turinga, I know there's a lot of Aboriginals who live in Inala in Brisbane and West End, a number of areas, but in Turinga, right next to the uni, I hadn't seen many. It made me smile. And then my smile turned to frown when about my eyes dropped down 5 centimetres under the flag. Someone had written something else. They wrote, and this is a heavily censored version, "Abos are scum, always will be, don't give them a cent." I was really saddened by this. You know, the prejudice, the hatred. A lot of us have that. Growing up in a country where only one generation ago the White Australia policy finished. But I also reckon most of us have had people in our lives who we feel are so rotten that we don't think they deserve anything. They're scum. We had a family up the road from me, and when I was a kid, I can't remember their names, it's probably been erased from my memory, but it doesn't matter what was on your property, as long as it was on one side of your fence, even though it was obviously attached to our garage, whatever, it was fair game. They took it. It was taken to their property, and they said it was theirs. Everything was just ripped off everyone's property. But that's still anything. If you not walked near them on their own, just one of them, you're fine. But if you walked near two of them, then they had courage to try and beat you up. I've said here before, they had this enormous German Shepherd. And so when I was a kid, I'd be walking home from school and the mum or one of the older brothers would point at me and say, "Sketch." And this enormous Alsatian German Shepherd would chase me, just froth flowing everywhere, at least that's how I remember it. And I'd have to jump over our fence about this high and I'd try and scramble up and over it. They were scum. We were the good kids, the morally upright boys, and they were scum. Easy for us to think about that, isn't it? I'm the morally upright one. That's what the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago. They've got a bad rap now. They're meant to be legalistic, horrible, terrible people who just love putting burdens and crushing people. But 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time, they were the golden boys of Jewish society. They're the ones everyone, every mother would like their kids to be married into because these are the guys who had prospects. If you were overseeing the Sanhedrin, part of the Jewish ruling council, then you had jobs that you wanted. It was a community centre of power. And so they were good boys, they behaved nicely, they treated their mothers nicely, they treated their mother-in-law nicely, they followed the rules, and they had power to do whatever they want. The nice ones, the upright ones. And so we come to Luke chapter 15, and Luke chapter 15 remarkably follows on from Luke 14. And the end of Luke 14, Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Listen to me." And the first verse of chapter 15, Jesus says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. A group of people coming to hear. They had ears to hear and they were wanting to listen. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He sits down and has fellowship. He sits down and has relationship, intimacy, because a meal back then was a sign of intimacy. You eat with those who you accept, who you want to be with. Tax collectors and sinners, the morally outcast, Jesus eating, and they're listening. Pharisees, teachers of the law, morally upright ones, are saying, "This is wrong." People were disgusted that a prophet of God would eat with scum and with the social outcasts. And so that's why Jesus tells this parable, to explain why he ate with sinners. For a long time, most people have seen this as a parable of the prodigal son, one son. But it's not about one son. There's three characters in this parable, as Hannah helpfully said. Verse 11, Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons." As we look on, and as Hannah shared, the father represents God. The younger son represents sinners. And the older brother represents Pharisees, morally upright religious people, who couldn't believe that Jesus would spend time with sinners. And these two sons represent the two ways people trying to find happiness and fulfillment in life. The first one is the self-discovery. That's the younger son, the one of self-discovery. I'm the only one who can decide what's right and wrong for me. I'm going to live as I want to live and find my true self and happiness that way. That's the one son. The other one is the one of moral conformity. I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do what tradition and community tells me to do. Often we're one or the other. Sometimes we're both. And sometimes we see this. One of my closest friends I was growing up who helped me come and know and love the Lord Jesus. He was a youth leader. He preached sometimes, led services. Wonderful, kind-hearted man. Who then, after church, would go to gay bars and trawl for gay sex. He lived his life publicly, spotless. He was a man of indeed great honesty and integrity. Except there's a part of his life which he was seeking to find and fulfill. He was a man caught between two worlds and two ways of living. Which category do you fall into? What does your life look like? The message of Jesus in today's parable is that the life of self-discovery and moral conformity are both very, very dangerous. We begin part one with the younger son and the father, verses 12 to 14. The younger son, he's the self-discovery son. I want you to picture this scene, verse 12. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, when do you get your inheritance, generally? It's when you die, isn't it? When your parents die. That's when you get the inheritance. This young man is coming up to his dad and saying, "To me, you're as good as dead. All the stuff that you've worked for, mum's worked for, grandparents have worked for, down through the ages, means nothing to me. I want to live my way." The younger son. Can you picture this? "I wish you were dead. I want your stuff, but I don't want you." The verse continues. So he, the father, divided his property between them. I think it's remarkable. His dad gives him the money. His dad gives him his share. The son gets his share of the inheritance. This is not the Middle Eastern response that I'm familiar with. A patriarchal family. A shame honor family. A family of honor. You honor your parents. You honor those above. You honor your elders. And you should never show them disrespect. And if you step out of line, you are shamed. You're exposed. That's the way it works. But here, the father gives him the money. And it's a picture of this world, isn't it? That we live in a world where people take the resources and things of God and use them and suck them up and love them and celebrate them and worship them. And God, in his unfathomable ways, there you go. The next scene, verses 13 to 19. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Verse 30 says, "This son of yours squandered your property with prostitutes." So we see what he went and did. He didn't go and try and create a new, like a startup business or whatever. He went and went to live a self-indulgent life, paying for sex, squandered all his wealth in wild living. After you'd spent everything, after you had nothing, there's a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. He hits a crisis moment, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Can you hear what's happening there? What's pigs and pork for Jewish people? It's unclean. You don't touch it. You don't eat it. So here is a young man with a wealthy father who takes all the money, goes and lives, sows his wild oats. Friends abandon him, he's alone, and he's got to feed things which are the lowest of the low in creation, according to Jewish culture then. Can you see this? And then the next scene, he's hit the rock bottom. when he came to his senses, when he actually saw what's happening in his life, he says, how many, verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. He goes back, as Hannah helpfully said, it goes back to be a slave, a servant, with very little rights, very little privilege. Verse 20 continues, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his father's looking, and was filled with compassion. That means move from the centre of his being towards the plight of another. And he ran to his son, which is not something that a patriarchal leader of a family in the Middle East would do, and especially when you're wearing a robe which you'd have to pull up and show your skinny little legs and run down the path to a person. You don't do that. That is below your position. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. That's extravagant. Then he gives him a big party in his honour with a fattened calf. I was like the younger brother. I said I was a Christian, but I went and did whatever I wanted, however I wanted, until I was 21. And then I received grace. I was about the lowest of low I could even imagine myself being. And God plucked me out of that pit, and I received grace. I received the compassionate, kind, loving embrace of a father. And I love grace. But there are people who don't like grace. And that's the story of the older brother. How can the younger brother, how can my younger brother take a chunk of the inheritance that my father and our ancestors have worked for? How can he take that chunk of money, mess up the family, sow his wild oats, lose everything, come back and be fully restored? And what's he being fully restored into? What's going to be mine as the inheritance? How can he come back in here? We have the self-discovery, grace-receiving younger son, and then we move to part two, the older brother and the father, verses 25 to 32. And here's the moral conformity older son. Picture this, he's obedient, he's self-controlled, he's loyal, he's hardworking, he's the likable one. But now it's his turn to disgrace his father because he chooses not to go into the feast. Why? Look at verse 29. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours, who squandered your property, my property, with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The older son gives the reason why he doesn't go in and celebrate. He says, I never disobeyed you. The younger brother is in the feast, he's enjoying his father's love, but the older brother wants nothing to do with it. The older brother hears all about his younger brother's return, his restoration to the family, and he's furious. And what he does next in the Middle Eastern society is blatant disrespect. He refuses to go into what's perhaps his father's biggest feast he's put on, biggest celebration. He remains outside the door, publicly casting a vote of no confidence upon his father. And this is the response of the Pharisees to Jesus openly eating with sinners. How can he eat with sinners and tax collectors? It's not self-indulgent sin that creates a barrier between the older brother and the father. It's his moral record, his pride in his moral record. At the end of the story, the elder brother has the opportunity to go into the feast and show his love for his father and his brother. But he doesn't. He does everything he can do in words and action to hurt the father. We can try to be morally good. But if and when we fail to see the positive results of our good efforts, it's easy to fall into bitterness, hate, and despair. Elder brothers don't obey God to get God himself, in order to resemble him, to love him, to know him, delight him. Jesus said, the greatest command is to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not to do all the right things so you get good things in the end. He said to love God. Elder brothers obey God to get things, Verse 29, he answered his father, look, these many years I have slaved and I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat. The elder brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes who are standing by suspiciously, condemningly, while Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And as we unpack this, I think many of us need to listen very carefully. As most of us button down, educated, reasonably privileged, opportunity good people. This is a passage for long-time churchgoers. This is a passage for people who don't so much as struggle with running away from God as condemning those who do. This is a passage who tend to think of other people who need to hear this message. In the end, the older brother wants the same thing as the younger brother. He too wanted the father's goods rather than the father. His way to get to control was not to go far away, but to stay close. The young and old brothers' hearts were the same. One was bad, the other was good. But they were both using the father for their own self-centered ends, rather than loving, enjoying, and serving him. There's two ways to be your own saviour and Lord, to have control and to make sure that things are going well for you. One is by breaking all the moral laws and setting your own course. And the other is by keeping all the moral laws and being very, very good and demanding entitlement in response. Not every younger brother goes so far as the one in Jesus' parable, and not every older brother goes so far as the older brother in Jesus' parable. If we look at this, both approaches to life have seeds of its own destruction in it. I was the younger brother, and now my bent is the older brother. I walk down the street and I see people and I think, I don't want to talk with them. Sometimes I even look in church and I see someone and I hear something they've done and I think, oh goodness, how on earth could you do that? Well, I could do it pretty easily myself, possibly. The message of the good news that Jesus brings is that Christianity is not religion or irreligion. It's not morality or immorality. It's not moralism or relativism. It's not conservatism or liberalism. And nor is it something halfway along this spectrum. It is something completely different. How's this? Well, the gospel of Jesus tells us that everyone is wrong. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is loved. And that everyone is called to recognize this and change. Come out of the cold. Come off the porch. Come out of the pigsty. Come to the Father. This message is obvious for those who are like the younger brother. I was rebuked into the kingdom of God by a good friend of mine, and she snapped me for my behavior. It was completely obvious that I was out in the pigsty. But it's much harder for the older brothers. We're so often blind to our true condition. The marks of the older brother were anger, superiority, slavishness, and emptiness. Think they're okay. You know, sometimes if you think you're sick, you'll go to the doctor and you'll get better. If you don't think you're sick, you'll wait another 6 days and then you'll have to take antibiotics, and it's taken 10 days or 12 days instead of 2 days. Or if you're like some family members of mine, you die. If you're sick, you go and get help. If you think you're fine, it might not end that well for you. The anger and superiority of elder brothers here grows out of this insecurity. You never gave me a goat. You never gave me a lamb. You never gave me a wife. You never gave me the job that I always wanted. You never gave me time with my parents. You never gave me the health and the mental health that I was always longing for. You never gave me. And flowing from this is a fear and inner emptiness that can create a huge body of guilt-ridden, fear-ridden, spiritually blind people, which is one of the great sources for social injustice, war and violence. Now, there are a lot of younger brothers who have fled from churches because of the hypocrisy and judgmentalism of the older brothers. Here at St. Matt's, we need to make sure that we are a people who sees a distinction between the gospel and moralism. One of the dangers is for those who are once younger brothers now becoming elder brotherish. And I put my hand up for that. Elder brothers have an undercurrent of anger towards life circumstances, hold grudges long and bitterly, experience life as joyless, crushing drudgery, have little intimacy and joy in prayer, have a deep insecurity that makes them oversensitive to criticism and rejection, yet are merciless in condemning others. What do we need to break these shackles? Well, the first thing we need to notice is God's initiating love. We need to know that we cannot find God unless he first seeks us, and he does this in different ways. We notice the way that God treats the younger son. He dramatically runs after him. Look at the lavish welcome of the father. There's no waiting till the debt's been paid off. There's no earning our way back into God's family. God simply takes the younger son back. God covers his son's nakedness, his poverty and his rags with the robe of his honour. The best robe, the robe of sonship, not slavery, the robe of full, lavish, enthusiastic, unrestrained restoration to the family. That's the way the father is when you come home. That's the way it was in 1998 when I turned back to the father. The positive meaning of prodigal, the one who's most prodigal in this passage, is not the younger son. Prodigal means to be reckless, abandoned. The one who is most prodigal in this passage is God. He is reckless in his love. He is reckless in his grace. It doesn't seem right. It is a scandal that the younger son and the sinners and tax collectors can come in while the Pharisees stay out on the porch. But look at the way the father speaks to the older brother. He doesn't go, "You fools." He goes out to them, quiet, patiently arguing, everything I have, everything is yours. I'm your father. You want a goat? You want a lamb? Come to me. Come to me. So who are you most like? You most like the younger brother? You want your funeral song to be, "I did it my way"? You're more like the moral conformity. This is what these people expect from me. Step 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through 75. What should we do in response? Well, the one thing we cannot do in response to this, the impossible response, is just listing out our sins and asking forgiveness. That's the one thing, one of the one things we cannot do. Because Pharisees were very good at that, but they remained cold towards God. They listed out the things they've done wrong, but their hearts were far from him. We need not just repent of our bad deeds, but the wrong reasons for our good deeds. Whatever we've been doing that seeks to sideline God, our creator, our maker, our judge, to make ourselves our own savior, my own entitlements and demands, we need to repent of. We can't be like the younger brother, nor like the older brother. We need to see the true older brother, the true son of God. He's the one who came all the way from heaven to earth to find us. Every other prophet of every other religion says, "I can show you the way to God." Jesus says, "I am God come to find you." And that makes a world of difference. He's the one who doesn't just pay money to buy us out of our debts on earth, but at the cost of his infinite life, he brings us back into God's family. Our debt to God is much greater than any debt we can have on earth. Whether we've been the younger brother or the older brother, we've rebelled against the father. We've said, "I want to take your stuff and I want you to get lost," whether consciously or unconsciously. And the point of this parable is that forgiveness always involves a price. Someone has to pay. For the younger son to come into the family, the older son says, part of my inheritance will have to be used to bring him back in. Someone has to pay the cost. Unless The older brother paid the cost himself. The younger brother could not return to the family. Jesus paid our debt on the cross in our place. So the next question is, how can the inner workings of the heart be changed from a dynamic of fear and anger to that of love and joy and gratitude? Here's how: we need to be moved by the sight of what Jesus did to make us right with God the Father. Luke 15 amazingly goes on to 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. Jesus. We need to see that our search for significance, our security and our hope is never found in the search of self-discovery. And it's never found in moral conformity, but it's found in Jesus. Jesus did not end this parable like the parable of the Good Samaritan with, you go and do likewise. He didn't say that, does he? It finishes with the Father speaking to the Son, are you going to come in from the cold? Are you going to come in? Luke did not end this chapter with, go and imitate Jesus. The point is, will you look at him? Will you look at the Father? And will you see yourself as striving as someone who is trying to find your own way? Taking God's stuff and saying, I'll take that, and get stuffed. Or are you there walking, doing all the right things, step 1 through 75, and treating God as someone like a pinata in the sky? I'm doing the right thing. I've whacked you 75 times. Please, you've got to, I deserve this. They don't, I do. Will you learn what kind of person it is you say you trust and love and worship? Will you soak in the shadow of Jesus? You know, it's funny, you know, one of those Bible reading plans I'm on at the moment, that Bible reading plan where you've got to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the same, you know, just one after the other. And you get Matthew, and that's great, and Mark, that's brilliant, it's short and sharp and punchy, and then you get the Luke and the first two chapters. 62 verses, couldn't you have shortened it a little bit and made it easier each day? But then you get to Mary, and you get to Anna and Anna and Simeon, and they look at Jesus and you think, oh, I don't think I've got those eyes yet. My soul magnifies the Lord. You have risen us out of the dust. You are glorious in every way. I can die now because I've seen you. Will you saturate your soul with the ways of Jesus? Read Luke's gospel, then Matthew, then Mark and John. Do I have eyes to see? Will I listen to him? Will I stand in awe of him? Will I let him overwhelm you? He's the older brother, the true older brother. Will you come out from the cold? Come in from the porch. Get out of the pigsty. There is a maker and creator who is prodigal, reckless in love, who sent his son. And he only says, don't bring anything. Bring your sin. Bring yourself. Come into the family and walk with me, talk with me, and I will show you the unforced rhythms of grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we admit that we're weaker and more sinful than we ever dared admit. But through you, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. We thank you, Jesus, for paying our debt on the cross, whether it's self-discovery, spitting in your Father's face, taking your stuff, taking your physical world, taking our personality and education and all the things that you've provided. Education, ability to think, ability to exist. Forgive us for when we've been moral conformists and we think that we just do the right things. And that just brings down whatever we feel like we want, need, are entitled to. Forgive us. Thank you that you took what we deserve in order to offer us complete forgiveness. Whether for the first time or the millionth time, we turn from our sins. Receive you, the true older brother, as our Lord and Saviour. Wrap us up in your prodigal grace, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. Amen.